Last week, Pastor Cindy preached from our text from Deuteronomy, talking about choices and consequences in her message. Today, I'd like to go a step further and talk about some of these choices, some of these consequences that the people in the Old Testament had to come to grips with, and how Jesus interprets these for us to lead a Christ-like life. Our text from Leviticus, God has instructed Moses to tell the people, to give them a message of holiness. And I really like the way the Message translation paraphrases Leviticus 19. And we read, God spoke to Moses, speak to the congregation of Israel. Tell them, be holy because I, God, your God, am holy. When you harvest your land, don't harvest right up to the edges of your field or gather the gleanings from the harvest. Don't strip your vineyard bare or go back and pick up the fallen grapes. Leave them for the poor and the foreigner. I am God, your God. Don't steal, don't lie, don't deceive anyone. Don't swear falsely using my name, violating the name of your God. I am God. Don't exploit your friend or rob him. Don't hold back the wages of the hired hand overnight. Don't curse the deaf. Don't put a stumbling block in front of the blind. Fear your God. I am God. Don't pervert justice. Don't show favoritism to either the poor or the great. Judge on the basis of what is right. Don't spread gossip and rumors. Don't just stand by when your neighbor's life is in danger. I am God. Don't secretly hate your neighbor. If you have something against him, get it out into the open. Otherwise, you're an accomplice in his guilt. Don't seek revenge or carry a grudge against any of your people. Love your neighbor as yourself. I am God. And from the words of Jesus, Matthew chapter 5, that is, Jesus is putting a context around what it means for God's holy people to live into a new life in Christ. Jesus says, you have heard it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you that you must not oppose those who want to hurt you. If people slap you on your right cheek, you must turn the left cheek to them as well. When they wish to haul you to court and take your shirt, let them have your coat too. When they force you to go 1 mile, go with them too. Give to those who ask, and don't refuse those who wish to borrow from you. You have heard it was said, you must love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who harass you, so that you will be acting as children of your Father who is in heaven. He makes the sun rise on both the evil and the good and sends rain both on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love only those who love you, what reward do you have? Don't even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers and sisters, what more are you doing? Don't even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, just as your heavenly Father is complete in showing love to everyone, so also you must be complete. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. Holy God, open our ears to hear your word. Open our minds so that we can understand. And open up our hearts to receive your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may have been surprised when you came to church this morning that you'd hear a message from Leviticus. And for some of you, you may have said to yourself, did he just say Spartacus? The second century gladiator? Or for others, when you heard the word Leviticus, you thought, well, what's so good about Leviticus? Isn't it that book with all those strange do's and don'ts? Like it says that men shouldn't shave their beards. And if you take it literally, that means woe to you, all you hipster beard lovers out there. Or isn't it that book that says you can't wear clothing from two different types of fabric? So yes, for all you yoga goers, no yoga pants for you. Or you can't eat anything from a pig. So for you bacon lovers, no delicious breakfasts, lunch, or dinners. Or according to Leviticus, you can't go out to Red Lobster because you can't eat lobster or any shellfish. Yes, we're talking about that Leviticus. One person once said, I never knew I could fall asleep on a treadmill until I did so when I started reading Leviticus. It can be very dry, can be very dense, and very obscure. But Leviticus is that book that's part of the Jewish law, both ancient and modern, that contains some obscure do's and don'ts. And if you read through it, all the do's and don'ts, you might be wondering, what does it have to do with us, Christians, Christ followers? Is that what life is about? Do's and don'ts? No yoga pants, no bacon, no lobster? So what do we do with Leviticus? What do we do with strange prohibitions? Do we ignore it? Do we say, that's got nothing to do with me? Unfortunately, we cannot ignore Leviticus, for Jesus did not ignore Leviticus. Jesus quoted from this unusual book. And in one of the most famous verses of the New Testament that Jesus quoted actually comes from the Old Testament, from Leviticus. Love your neighbor as yourself. This is one of the most foundational verses of Scripture and theology that sets Christianity apart, or it's supposed to. Jesus drew from this cornerstone of theology and ethics from this passage from Leviticus. So if Jesus was a careful and thoughtful reader of the book, shouldn't we understand it a little bit better? Instead of throwing it out, we must dive in deeper. But there's a key to unlocking the strangeness of this book, of Leviticus. Are you ready for it? Because I'm the only one who's figured it out, and nobody else has, so I'm here to tell you what it is. No. But there is a very simple but profound concept that unlocks and uncovers the centuries of distance between us and this book. And it's this: holiness. Holiness. Our Leviticus text begins with this pronouncement from God to Moses. Speak, tell the people, be holy, for I am holy. The central understanding to this book is to embody holiness. That is, historically, biblically speaking, a setting apart. God's people were to look and act and think differently. Since they were called to be set apart or holy, they couldn't look or act or think like all the other people that surrounded them. Their ethics, their law, their behavior had to conform to a vision of God set upon God's people. Now Jesus takes this concept one step further by stating that if anyone wants to be holy, one must understand that their holiness, that their very goodness, is not something that's just between God and the believer, or God and God's people, but that the holiness, the very goodness of someone, isn't just a vertical relationship, but holiness, the holiness God calls you and I to, is also about a horizontal relationship. If you hear this message today or read from this text, you may say, well, who can really be holy? I'm not holy, you may say. I'll never be holy, you may say. Holy people are people like Mother Teresa or the Dalai Lama or the Pope, or maybe only pastors. Those are the only holy people, or people who live in a monastery. Those are holy people. That's not me. Or maybe you think of holiness in a negative way, when someone says, oh, he or she has a holier-than-thou attitude. I've learned that people really struggle with holiness, or at least the concept or perception of. I was skiing with some friends years ago, and we got into a gondola to take us up the ski mountain, and my friends and I were combined with two other people who we didn't know. And as we started into exchange pleasantries with our gondola mates, one of the strangers asked me what I do, and I told him, I'm a pastor. And he said to his companion, hey, Jim, we picked the wrong gondola. This guy is a pastor, and these people are his followers. Should we jump out now or wait until someone saves us? Sometimes some people really don't like this idea of what it means to be set aside. We struggle with it. Dr. Barbara Holmes, a Christian, a lawyer, an author, and teacher at the Center for Action and Contemplation, once said this: holiness is a concept that makes ordinary people nervous. The holiness that Jesus describes has less to do with pious character traits and has more to do with the hosting of God's abiding presence. It is not an effort, but an invitation that opens the human spirit to the possibility that God may sojourn with us. This is at the very heart of what it means to accept this emblem, this call to holiness. Being holy for Israel was about embodying the attributes of God: loving, generous, compassionate, justice-seeking. This was holy work that was prescribed for the people. No lying, no stealing, no cheating, don't show favoritism, don't hate your neighbor, leave the edges of your field for the poor and alien. Loving your neighbor, loving God into God's holiness. Jesus echoes the Levitical law and simplifies it. Loving your neighbor also requires not to hate. Showing God's love in how you treat both the righteous and the unrighteous. That loving your neighbor, loving those around you, is the holy work for God, of God. Sometimes this holy work makes us travel down a path that we maybe wouldn't select upon first choice. Sometimes it can be a humbling experience, a metaphorical slap on the cheek. And I want to say Jesus doesn't want us to be beaten down doormats for people, for us to be abused by others. But what Jesus was talking about in turning the other cheek was about sacrificing personal ego. See, a slap on the cheek was seen as an insult in the ancient world. So to turn the other cheek would have been a situation that would have exposed the insult upon the instigator, who was the wrongdoer. So we wonder, well, if God has called for me to be holy, how do I be holy? How do we be holy? Well, look at the holiness that was prescribed for Israel and the followers of Jesus. Serving, helping, doing what is right, telling the truth, not seeking self, going the extra mile, caring for the poor. And some of you, I would venture to say, all of us, already have been doing these things. Or all of us have the capacity to do these things. And it's already inside of us. That holiness is not something gained by knowledge, but it's gained by experience. Christian spiritual author Beatrice Bordeaux once wrote, "If we cannot love our neighbor as ourselves, it is because we do not perceive our neighbor as ourselves." In other words, if we can't identify in our humanity with another human being, then we begin to lose sight of what's important to God. We tend to maybe think holiness is something only we arrive at when we've been on a solitary spiritual journey or living far and away in a monastery. But look at what holiness to God is from Scripture. It is how we treat those who are on the horizontal of us while maintaining our relationship to the one vertical of us. Let me say that again. Holiness is how we treat those who are on the horizontal of us while maintaining our relationship with the one who is vertical of us. It's how we honor our relationship with God while maintaining and showing God's goodness to those around us. Worship in church, singing, prayer, studying our Bible, listening to God's word, participating in small groups, that's how we maintain our vertical relationship with God. Serving our neighbor, loving our enemies, protecting the poor and vulnerable, and doing compassionate justice from Scripture, that's how we maintain our relationships on the horizontal. Holiness is both the work we do for God, and holiness is the work we do for others. Then, it's about how that work transforms us. Holiness is the work we do for God. It is the work that we do for others. And then it's about how that work transforms us. Because when we engage in this type of behavior from Leviticus 19 and Matthew chapter 5, it shapes our thinking. It shapes our understanding. It strips away all the walls and barriers we put up between us and God. Leviticus 19 and Matthew 5 both show us what type of holy living can do for us. It removes all those barriers that we erect. And when we do this work, it transforms us so that these barriers and walls are eroded away, and what only thing remains is the loving holiness that God has instilled in every one of you and in me. See, it's already in you. It's just we have to strip down all the barriers, have to strip down all the walls that we put up, all the masks we put on. When we strip those away, we begin doing God's holy work. You can read all the religious books you want. You can know the Bible forwards and backwards. You can know every prayer that was ever prayed or written, or know everything about Jesus. But knowing or doing those things doesn't necessarily automatically make you holy. Because Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 13 this. Sometimes we skip over this part at the weddings because it's a little too dense for us. But this part is important to what it means to be holy. Paul writes, "If I speak in tongues of men or of angels but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have the faith to move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing." See, if you do not have the compassionate love of God and neighbor, we are incomplete. The complete picture of holiness is both the vertical relationship with the divine and the horizontal love that we have with the divine's creation. As a pastor, I've had some pretty amazing experiences that people might call holy. I've been to the Holy Land, the Sea of Galilee, walked on the beaches that Jesus walked, or very close by in the eroded beaches where he called his disciples, walked the streets of Jerusalem, gone to the areas where Jesus was crucified, died, and buried. I've heard from some of the most important religious figures from the 20th and 21st century at Christian conferences where there's fantastic worship experiences. Some people would look in that and say, wow, that's holy. But perhaps the most holiest moments that I've experienced are not the big public ones, the ones that everyone can see from the mountain, but no, it's the private ones where facade and pageantry are missing, where only God's love was made real, both keeping the vertical and the horizontal relationships in loving balance. Those moments I've been with people in their final moments of death, alongside their loved ones. And it's not anything that I've said or done that makes it holy, but because someone in their dying moments knows that they are not alone and that they are loved. It's in the moments that I've prayed with people who are about to go into surgery, not because I prayed for them and made it holy, but because I felt God's presence upon someone as they go under the knife and face uncertainty. Or it's on the street corner with a stranger giving them a sandwich, something to wear, and a kind word. It's watching a friend's kids so that he and his wife can go to counseling to try to salvage their marriage. Or walking with someone who's talking about harming themselves and giving them the help they need to know that someone loves them in this world. Or in a family courtroom, giving testimony for child custody to protect children. Those are the moments in my life when Leviticus 19 and Matthew 5 were made real, where holiness was experienced. It's in these moments that we can be transmitters of God's love to all people, and where we can experience God's love made real in the world. I like how priest and spiritual author Richard Rohr puts holiness into context. He writes, "It seems we must face unavoidable demands that require our response, even if we feel inadequate to meet the need right in front of us. We need these God-given reminders that we're not always the central reference point. Giving of our physical, mental, and emotional resources in such a way that usually is not ego-affirming, but he writes, but is a path towards holiness. It's what you allow to be done to you that makes you holy." When we engage in this holy work from Leviticus 19 and Matthew 5, when we engage in the vertical relationship we have with the one and the horizontal we have with one another in love, it's when we start doing that work, it changes us. It shapes us. It strips away to our bare essential of the loving person that God created you to be. To love God with all your heart, soul, and might, and to love your neighbor as yourself. When you do that, you experience the transformative love of God's holy presence in your life. It'll change you for the better. May you this week seek God's transformational path to holiness. May you see your faith more than just do or do not. May you experience holiness in how you love God and your neighbor. And may you discover your inner holiness that is waiting inside you to be shared and experienced. And may you embrace your holiness, not as a means of enlightenment, but as a means to bring you closer to God and closer to your neighbor. Let us pray. God, we confess that some of this holiness talk has some of us nervous. God, holiness is just something that monks and priests and pastors and saints do. It's not something that we really do. But God, help us to see that your word teaches us what it means to embody this holiness. That God, just as you called Moses to speak to the people, to tell them that they are to be holy because you are holy, and then to tell them all the things that holiness entails, God, help us to see holiness as the way we balance our vertical relationship with you and our horizontal loving relationship with those around us, our neighbors. Lord, we ask this week that we seek not to be righted in the face of insult. But Lord, help us to be humble, to go the extra mile, to do the holy work you have called us to do through Jesus Christ. Lord, may we be more connected with you this week in our worship, in our study, and in our prayers, so that we may be more connected to our neighbor and those around us, even our enemies, to love them as you love them, with all grace and mercy and love. We ask all this in Christ's name. Amen.